Well, I want to invite you to once again take your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. It's always a privilege together to open the Scriptures to hear from God as we read them together. And this morning we find ourselves again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's our goal to, or my goal, to actually try to finish this by the end of this month. Not just chapter 15, but the entirety of 1 Corinthians. And then we want to, as we've been talking, we want to take some time between in October, November, and December just to do some short series on different books of the New Testament, as well as some key themes concerning some of the core doctrines of that we believe. And so we'll be putting that together. Myself with Pastor Josh will be teaching those. It'll be a wonderful time, I'm sure, and encouraging to your own heart. But today we focus our attention on 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and beginning in verse 35 through 49. And if you have your text in front of you, you may follow along, as I said, in verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body, just as He wishes, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, and another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of earth is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we also will bear the image of the heavenly. We're reminded of the reality of death every day. It is almost as though death surrounds us, encompasses us. We read about it on the internet. You turn on your television to watch the nightly news, and the top stories are most often about who has been killed, murdered, shot, and soon will be placed into a grave. You watch TV and movies, TV shows, and most often the crisis of every show is that someone is dying or has died. And probably the most prominent, if for many of us, is that we stand alongside of a graveside and bury those whom we love. A parent, a grandparent, perhaps even a child. Death stares us in the face. Reminded of death every day. And the reality is that for many who are without Christ, there is no hope in death. The greatest fear for most people is that they will die. But for the Christian, it is not so. So much is this fear within many people, within those who do not believe in Christ, that they actually invent new ideas and convenient claims concerning death. They deny death altogether. And they don't deny that you will die, but they deny that there is any afterlife. They deny that the realities, and so they say there is no afterlife, you simply live and then you die. You're gone. You're absorbed back into the universe of some sort, and you just cease to exist. Well, those are convenient truths if you're trying to avoid something. What do they try to avoid? They don't like the alternative. For the alternative to life that ceases to exist upon death is that there is a judgment. If there's life after death, there's a judgment. There is the judgment of God. And it is only those who know Christ, it is only those who are found righteous, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, that are not condemned. And so it's to this issue that Paul wrote in verse 20 of this chapter, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. I feel like as though I ought to start every sermon with that verse, because it's so profound and yet so utterly neglected among the church. Christ indeed has been raised from the dead. For those who believe in Christ crucified and have been raised from the dead, this is the hope. This is what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:10, where he says, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Abolished death. Listen, those are stunning words. You read words and it says that Christ abolished death. We need to hear those words. Because all around us is death. We're faced with it every day. And yet Christ, through the resurrection, abolished death. He rendered it, that is, to be inoperative. Death no longer reigns. Death shall not be the final word for those who trust in Christ. Those who know Christ as their Lord and Savior are not placed into a grave simply just to cease existing. Death is abolished. It is banished forever. The mortal earthly body, it may die. And temporarily it lays in a grave. But the Apostle Paul has so clearly told us that it shall be raised to new life. It is transformed into the likeness of the glorious body of Christ Himself. And I think it's this reality, this resurrection of Christ, that I believe drove the Apostle Paul through his life of ministry. It was the compelling motive, the compelling reason that he awoke every day and went through the suffering and the persecution. It was on that road to Damascus where Saul was going to persecute those of the way, or those who had believed in the resurrection. And there, Saul encountered who? The resurrected Christ. The glorified Christ in all of His glory, shined down bright in blindness and splendor and radiance. And in that moment, Paul had been transformed from the one who ravaged the church to the one who would be used as a servant to build the church. I think Paul writes this whole 1 Corinthians 15 by seeing the resurrected Christ. And through that lens, he writes 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about the resurrection, our bodily resurrection. He saw there in that brilliant vision of Christ, that scene of Christ, that resurrected Christ, a glimpse into what he shall be, as he will be resurrected with Christ as well. It also propels him to write this chapter to the Corinthians and for it to be inscripturated for us to correct them, to give them teaching about our own resurrection and give us hope. Now, we've said much about the resurrection and its importance, but Paul, in our text this morning, begins to anticipate the skeptics. He begins to, in a sense, see those who are in Corinth will be skeptical of a body being put into a grave and being come up and being raised. And I got to be honest, you kind of read Paul's argumentation here and you go, well, is he rebuking the false teachers, or is he just using a rhetorical device to try to help his readers understand? And I think it's a little bit of both. Paul begins to anticipate the questions of those who are skeptical. How can a dead body be placed in a grave and then raised for life again? What kind of a life? What kind of a body? And so again, Paul says, though the Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who sleep. And when hearing that, there would have been a result of the question in verse 35, and I read them for you. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? Now you can see his response in verse 36, he's going to call them fools for asking the questions. And they are foolish questions if you're skeptic. But through the eyes of faith, they are good questions. They're great questions. With all the talk about people dying and all the talk about people coming up from the grave, even in Corinth, with all the talk of Christ's resurrection and somehow we're going to be resurrected, certainly there is going to be some questions that arise. I have questions. I hope you have questions. And Paul gives us too, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of a body do they come? I'm curious. I'm curious to answer that question. I come to the scriptures and I go, what kind of a body am I going to have? How am I going to come up out of that grave and be fit for heaven? I'll tell you this. If you've ever stood next to the casket with a loved one lying dead, you'll ask the question, won't you? A loved one who has loved Christ and has given their life to Christ, and now they lay there in a dead, cold, and you have to look upon that body, don't you ask the question, how will they be raised up? What will they be like? I know for myself that question kind of slammed me straight in the face when I was 14 years old. It wasn't because I knew somebody that had died. My parents sent me to Colorado to keep me out of trouble. I always thought they were sending me there to give me some good experience at camp. And I was working in the kitchen. And my parents were the type of parents who, when I was 14, really would just kind of send me for 3 months to Colorado, and really we didn't have much conversation. And it's not because we didn't like each other, it's just that was the way it was. And so I didn't tell them that I joined the search and rescue team. And so I got out there, I joined the search and rescue team, and within a matter of the first month or so, there was a search called out for a young boy who was my age who had gone missing. And we traipsed through the woods in the rain and the dark and the cold until they found his body about 2 feet under water, trapped, and he'd been dead for some time. They went down, they rescued his body, they wrapped it in a blue tarp, I'll never forget it, in dishonor in some ways, and they hoisted it up a cliff about 150 feet, and there at the top of the cliff near the command station, they unrolled it, and the man who had discipled me grabbed me by the arm and pulled me over there and said, you look. What every 14-year-old kid needs to see. My parents probably would have been a little shocked. As I saw a young man there, dead, cold, blue, not to be revived, but only to have the coroner come and pronounce him dead. I don't know if the boy was a believer or not, but I can tell you one thing, it made me ask some questions. I knew the Lord. I was immature. I had no comprehension of the scriptures for the most part. But I can guarantee you, I had to deal with the reality of death, particularly because the boy was about my age. The brevity of life was one of the questions. The other one was, if this boy were to be raised, how? And with what kind of a body? Those are relevant questions for any thinking person, aren't they? Particularly if you have seen death up close. And it is to these that Paul answers in the passage that we have before us. I want to say this at the beginning. The one thing that would stand out among this whole passage is that only God could raise the dead, and only God could convince the skeptic that in Christ the dead shall live again. I cannot offer you any more proofs that would convince anyone. Only the one that could be convinced is by God Himself, and only God could raise the dead. Listen, only God, when you read this passage, could raise the dead. And by raising the dead, He just doesn't simply take the body and reanimate it. An old, worn-out body is just not somehow comes back to life in all of its frailty and all of its weakness and all of its corruption to live another pitiful existence and die again. No, only God can raise the dead to glory, to a much different, to a transform, to a full and complete image of Christ in all the His fullness of glory. He says in verse 36, only a fool, calls him a fool, you fool, would question the reality of the resurrection of the dead through Christ. And so Paul responds to these questions, beginning then in verse 36. And in answering this question, he gives us four resurrection realities. Four. These realities are in response to the skeptic's question. And I want to quickly move into them and not belabor the point, but you could see here that he answers the question. And so let me give you these four. Number one, your resurrected body will be a transformed body. Verses 36 through 38. Now, we live in an agricultural community for the most part. I know some of you live inside the city limits, and I'm sorry you have to live there, right? All right? Because it's much better than all the farmers in the... I should be getting an amen from them, okay? We live in an agricultural community. If you have not driven outside of town, I would encourage you to do so, because right now things are beginning to turn really yellow, and harvest is about to start up in full bore. Some of you probably have already harvested some. But one of the realities is you grow up in a community like that and you become accustomed to a certain mystery. A mystery that in all of its fullness, science cannot understand. How is it that you can take a dried up, shriveled seed, stick it in the ground, and get this wonderful green plant that produces seed pods? Ears of corn, a head of wheat, or milo. It is really quite amazing that this mystery. And if you think about how crazy it really is, that farmers take these dried, shriveled up seeds that are hard and crusty, and they go out and they plant them in rows, and something comes up. It's really crazy, if you think about it, from a human perspective anyway, if you take God out of the equation. But it is exactly what happens. They take a dry, crusty, hard seed, place it in some dirt, and a little time later, it produces something quite different and quite magnificent, doesn't it? Look at a milo seed. Or a wheat seed. It's ugly. And it turns into something beautiful when planted. Well, Paul picks up on this very analogy to show the reality of the resurrection. Look with me at verse 36, if you will. He says, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. Here's the analogy that he grabs. He says, you go out and you get some seeds, and you place them in the ground, you dig a trench, you dig a hole, whatever it may be, and you stick it there and you cover it up, and it dies. It begins to decay. It begins to, as it grabs the moisture, it just simply begins to fall apart and decay. But soon, it germinates. And it begins to divide the cells and it begins to grow. Nobody goes out and plants seeds and then a few months later goes back and digs them up and grabs the seeds and says, ah, look at the harvest. Because they've decayed. You put a seed in the ground, it dies, and it brings forth a new, magnificent, living plant. And so Paul says, here's the analogy. Likewise, you put this dead body, this body that we all live in and contains our life on this planet, and you place it in the ground, and what does it do? God brings out a what? A new, magnificent body. Is it the same old body? It's related to it, but it's gone through a massive transformation. The seed illustrates and is to say, life comes out of death. And here's the point. Why would it surprise the skeptics who can see that a seed is put into the ground and it produces something magnificent? Why is it so surprising to them to walk over to the grave and see a dead body laying in a grave that's been buried and will decay for that to be raised up as well? It happens all the time, is Paul's point. It happens all the time. Now notice this. You don't make the seed germinate. You don't make the seed grow. I know some of you farmers wish you could, especially in drought years, okay? Especially in years where you need an abundant crop. But notice the seed doesn't grow on its own. Who does it? God brings the dead to life. Verse 37, and that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body, verse 38, just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body its own. It's God. How are the dead raised? God. God does it. When you plant a garden, you all know this, when you plant a garden, you don't go to the grocery store and buy watermelons, whole watermelons, and come home and plant the whole watermelon, do you? And think that that whole watermelon is going to produce another whole watermelon? No, you go get a watermelon, make sure that it has seeds, right? Because they sell all seedless now. And you plant the seeds. Out of this ugly little seed springs forth something magnificent, something great. Related to the seed, you see, there's continuity. You take a corn kernel, plant it, and you get ears of corn. You plant green bean seeds, and you get green beans. You plant what? He says, a body, and you get a body, but it's much more magnificent in the resurrection. The death of the body is not the end, is Paul's point. It's not the end. But by God's design, seen in the agriculture, and now in the resurrection, death is the way to new life. And as we'll see, a better life. Because God is sovereignly working. He's in control. And it's by His plan, and it's by His design. Paul says to the skeptics, God gives every plant its form from a seed that dies. Why can't God also decide the form of the resurrected body? You see, the skeptics were asking the question, how is this dead body going to be raised up and be prepared for a heavenly existence? Let me ask you this question. Is your body prepared for heaven yet? No. Anybody here suffer disease? Sickness ever? Receding hairlines? Hey. Talk to one man over here. I won't name his name. He's sitting there gimping in here this morning with a hurt leg. Is that body ready for heaven? No. It's like a seed that needs to die, that God might bring it forth in something far more than what it is. They're related. But your body must die and give way to a new transformed body. Let me give you the second point, a second reality, and that is this. Your resurrected body will be very different. The seed that went into the ground was a dried, shriveled up seed, and what did it give way to? This big, beautiful, glorious plant that produced. Well, your resurrected body will be very different. Verse 39, if you will. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men and another flesh of beasts and another flesh of birds and another of fish. There are all kinds of flesh, aren't there? There's a wide variety of plants. There's a wide and a huge difference in the animal kingdom as well. Let me help you understand this. If you're married, if you're not, close your ears, right? If you're married, I know some of you still are romantically in love. Hallelujah. I love my wife, okay? And you go on that special date. You know what I'm talking about? You guys go to the car wash that day for the first time in months. You even vacuum out all your junk and clean out the trash. Why? Because you're going to go pick her up. You're going on a date. You pick her up, you take her out to the car, or you get in the car or the truck. Men, you are really romantic, and you open the door for your wife. You pull away, and as you pull away, what does she do? She slides over next to you. Unless, of course, you have a car that was designed by Satan himself with a center console. Okay? What is up with this? What happened to the 1970s pickups that had a long bench seat? Let's get those back. Okay? When I first got married, Rachel came into marriage with a truck with a bench seat. We kept it, even though it was a Ford. All right? And so she slides over, and what do? You place your hand, because you're married, you can do this, on her knee. And when you do that, you realize she's grown feathers. Really? I mean, she's got chicken feathers on her knees. And so you're a little shocked, so you remove your hands, and she's trying to get your way out. And so she reaches over to your neck, and she begins to rub your neck, only to find that you got fish scales. Some of you actually look like that, feel like that. You see the how ridiculous that is? You understand Paul's point, don't you? God has created a vast array of different kinds of flesh. He's created you with human flesh. He's created animals with animal flesh and birds with feathers and cats with hairballs. I don't like cats. Listen, different animals have different kinds of skin and flesh. That's his point here. So why would a skeptic think that it's impossible for God to create bodies for resurrected believers? Why can't, that body that's there, that's dead, it's dying, it's decaying, it's turning into nothing. It's going to go back into the dust of the ground. Why is it so hard if God can create flesh for animals and for birds and for fish and for humans? Why can't God create this body that's in the grave? A transformed body. Certainly, he can. Well, then in verse 40 to 41, he continues the analogy, and he's really borrowing from the Genesis account here. I don't have time to take you all the way through it, but from the days of creation with humans and kind of descending order. And then he says in verse 40, there's also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, speaking of those in outer space. But the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in their glory. What's his point? Well, not only can you look at human flesh and animal flesh and see that there's differences on an earthly level, but you can even look into outer space and see that God has planted all of these stars. And is there any two stars alike? Are there any two planets alike? No. I mean, from the human eye, they appear that way. But if you go to the Hubble telescope or something like that, you can begin to see that there are all of this different arrays of different kinds of heavenly bodies. And each one is unique. And they each have their own glory, don't they? Even think of, in the human terms, there's a certain glory of the human body. It's a marvelous creation. It's fascinating, all that God has designed into your body. As a matter of fact, when Adam and Eve were created, I think they were created to live forever. And yet, because of the consequence of their sin, they plummeted into and brought death to all men. And so there's glory of one and glory of another. And his point is this. All of this is pointing to and answering the question to the skeptic, is it not conceivable that God would plant, or when you die, you're sown into the ground? Is it not conceivable that God could raise that up and create new from that old body, a very different kind of body? You have to conclude that this, how are the dead raised, and with what kind of a body do they come? The conclusion that Paul is trying to bring them to is this, that there is a body for living down here on the earth. And you and I have that right now, don't we? If you're in here breathing, you have an earthly body. It was created for this earth. It was created by God to do what it needed to do here on this earth. But Paul's point is there's another kind of body that will be created for living in the new heaven and new earth. In eternity. There's a new kind of transformed body. It's going to be different. I don't want you to think that this body goes in the grave and that stays in the grave and never comes up. It is taken up out of the grave. What about all the bodies that are lost at sea? The bodies that are burnt beyond recognition and can't find a... Hey, it's not a problem for God, is it? How small of your view of is God then? He brings all of it back together and he completely renews it and remakes it and recreates it and fashions it for life in the new celestial life. That's what it is. The resurrected life. The resurrected body. God has made our bodies to live here on earth, and God will make our bodies to fit to live in heaven in the resurrection. It's important that you understand this. That body that goes into the grave, that body that you stare at who of your loved one, is not just going to be reanimated. If time allows us in the week to come, next week, I'll go through some more of this. It's not just a reanimated corpse, but it's something different that is appropriate for living in the presence of God Himself in heaven forever. That's what it is. Let me move on before we run completely out of time. The details. What is another reality that Paul moves us? He's given us these two analogy, and now there's a certain explanation. And he says this, your resurrected body will be far superior. Amen. Right? Now we have some young men in the room, much younger than I am, that kind of strut around. I'm messing with you. Okay? They like to take their shirt off when they go to the beach or the swimming pool. Okay? I don't do that. As a matter of fact, my wife now buys me triple XL, tells me to put one on if we go to the beach. Okay? I'm in need of a resurrected body. I now have to reuse reading glasses. Right? My hair is starting to gray because I have three children. My wife sees it over the years. My only hope is a resurrected body. And yours is too, right? It's your only hope. We need a body. And I don't want just this one. I can anticipate, and you can anticipate, a far better body in the resurrection. Verse 42, if you will. So also is the resurrection of dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. He's talking about our bodies right now, isn't he? Our bodies right now are perishable. He's going to give us these four contrasts. You can see them. And the first one, he says, your body is perishable. I mean, you know what this means. You ever go to the grocery store and you go out and you pick up some nice head of lettuce? I eat a lot of salad these days. I go pick out the one that I think is going to last the longest. And I go home, and I'm not kidding you, every time I put it in the refrigerator, what happens to it? You pick it up, and on the bottom, it's all that gooey, slimy stuff. It's perishable. It's decaying. It's corruption. It doesn't last. And so it is with our bodies right now. My body's wearing out. I can't do what I could do when I was 18, 19, and 20. Not that I could do much then either. Because of the fall in Genesis 3, our bodies begin to decay, become perishable the moment that we're born. Sickness, diseases, cancer. You need reading glasses. Pretty soon you need bifocals and trifocals, cataract surgery, and then you're what? You're just blind. So they stick lasers in your eyes, and that don't work. Paul says that in Romans 8:21, that creation itself also will be set free from slavery of corruption. That's where we're at. We're slaves to corruption, to being perishable. But not our resurrected bodies, he says. They'll be raised imperishable. No more corruption, no more decay, no more rotting, no more death. Cancer, it's gone. You got a bad back? Never again. Disease, they're gone. Blindness, gone. Pain, it's gone. All of it in the resurrection because it's imperishable. See this in Philippians. It's a wonderful passage. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, if you will. Paul says this concerning this hope of his. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform," what? "The body of our humble state." This is a pretty humble state we're living in right now, isn't it? Weak, disease, all of these frailties. "Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His," that is Christ's "glory, by the exertion of power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself." That's the new body. The new resurrected body. And what's interesting about it is look at the very next verse, chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord." They're tied. They're tied together. Listen, sin takes its toll, but we need to stand firm even with this body that's perishing in the sanctification process. Next, he says this. He says that dishonor is raised in glory, verse 43 of our text. The body is in a state of shame, shamefulness. No matter how privileged your life has been, no matter how beautiful you were or weren't, no matter how smart or not smart you are, no matter what it is, sin, as I said, takes its toll. No one escapes the shame of sin, do they? No, because in Adam we've all what? sinned. And even on our own choice, we sin and rebel against God. Even in our redeemed state, that we have been saved and forgiven, do you still sin in your body? I do. I do. And it's a shame. It's dishonorable. But Paul says, in the resurrection, your new body will be brought forth in glory, not dishonor. Our new bodies shining in all the radiance of Christ, and your body will now be all that God intended it to be, without sin, without dishonor, without the shame. Don't you long to be there? I mean, if you're a true believer, and you have been completely made new on the inside, you're sitting here waiting for this body of flesh to be made new, where sin no longer masters over it. Isn't that Paul's plea in Romans chapter 8? In Romans chapter 8, he says this, verse 22, "For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man." Inside, I'm new. I love God's law. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. In verse 24, how can you not understand? "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" That's what he's talking about. Who's going to set me free from this body that is so dishonored, so shameful? Well, he says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Right? The resurrection. The resurrection with a new body. A new body without sin, fully redeemed, far superior to the one you have now. Number three, he said, the body is sown in weakness, is raised in power, verse 43. I don't need to ask you if you ever get tired. Some of you have been sleeping the last 30 minutes. I know you're tired. Hey, anybody here get tired? You ever get weary? Not just even sleepy tired. I think the idea here is, do you ever just get tired of life itself? I mean, it's difficult, isn't it? Dealing with sin, dealing with other sins. How about just even ministry? I mean, it's tough. Ministering, not just even in your own family, but in the church and doing ministry at wherever you're at. It's exhausting. And I'll be honest with you, if you're older in the room, you know, I'm getting close to that now. I'm almost 50. Do you lack the energy that you once had for ministry? You do. Youthful vigor has been stolen from you somewhere. It kind of just fell out. I mean, some of you get up in the morning and, man, you are ready to go. But by 10 o'clock, you're ready for your nap. If you're retired, you get to. In heaven, with a new body, you will serve the Lord, your Savior, with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength, and you'll never get old and you never get tired. Because there is no weakness. There will be no weakness because you will be empowered by the Spirit of God perfectly in a perfect body. And you'll delight in that and take joy in that. You won't need a siesta after every afternoon. Like this afternoon, we're all going to go take one, aren't we? Hoping the Broncos postpone their game a little bit. Rain delay. How old will you be in heaven? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say how old we'll be. It won't matter. Because no matter how old you are in heaven, you know what? You'll have all the strength and energy you need to serve completely and fully the resurrected Christ in all of His glory. Number four, the natural body will be raised to spiritual body. You know, the reality is some like to think that in heaven we will be little spirits that kind of bounce from cloud to cloud. We do. You kind of hop around heaven, floating through doors, floating through whatever it is. And you kind of just have this spiritual, immaterial body. One poll that I saw said that 2/3 of Americans who believe in a resurrection, okay, don't believe that you'll have a body after the resurrection. So, if you polled 100 people, 66 of them, okay, all of them believe in the resurrection, only 33 of them believe that you actually get a body with that resurrection. Well, that doesn't make any sense, because a resurrection without a body is like a sunset without a sun. Right? The resurrection means that there is a physical resurrection of the body. And Paul is careful in verse 44 to say something. And I want to show you this real quick. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Do you notice he doesn't say it's just raised a spirit? He doesn't say that. It's a spiritual body. A natural body goes into the grave and dies. A spiritual body comes forth. What's a natural body? That's your body right now. That's my body. It's suited for life on this earth. God created it for this terrestrial planet living. Let me ask you this question. How well does your body do if we sent you into outer space? You say, well, pretty good. Only if you have a spacesuit and a helmet and all that oxygen and everything, right? If I go throw you up on the moon with no oxygen, no gravity boots, whatever they make or whatever it is, and I just let you stand there, how long are you going to survive? You won't. Instantaneously, you die. Because your body is a natural body made and designed to live on the planet Earth. Not even underwater, because you don't have gills and you don't have scales. At least some of you don't, right? And in the resurrection, we are raised with a body, a spiritual body. That doesn't mean that there is no body. It's a physical body, but it's spiritual in nature. It's raised so that it's suited for the spiritual life. And you need to understand this. You're not going to go to heaven and just kind of float around. You're going to have a real body, a resurrected body to serve Christ. You'll work, you'll play. You'll engage in relationships. As a matter of fact, heaven is what? The new earth. The new earth. A new created, a recreated earth without corruption, without the fall, and the damaging effects of the fall. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or excuse me, chapter 5. Paul says it so eloquently here. He says, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, that's our body, our natural body, is torn down, die. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with the dwelling from heaven. Can you just hear what he's saying? He said, listen, I've got this tent. I got this body. It's a tent. And it's going to die. It's going to be decay. And he's groaning for that dwelling from heaven, that resurrected body. Verse 3, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed. So that which is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us to us the Spirit as a pledge. The Spirit's given to us as a pledge now, but eventually that Spirit will energize all of our transformed life in a real physical realm, a spiritual realm. It's quite amazing. The body we have today is for this life. The body we'll have tomorrow is for the next. Now, I didn't give you the fourth one. I have it here, but you're going to wait if the Lord should tarry. Because this is monumental. Because he's going to go back to the whole Adam in Christ. Let me just say this in closing, if I may. If we're going to be resurrected to be as Christ, it seems that we ought to know what he's like, right? I mean, if you're just living everyday life, doesn't it make sense that if we're going to be resurrected and we're going to be get this new resurrected body made in the likeness of Christ, which we'll look at more next week, doesn't it make sense that we would need to know him? We'd want to know him more? I mean, think of it this way even. Death ought to be, in one sense, a joyous occasion. Not a fearful thing, if you're a believer. It's joyful. I'm not saying that the manner in which one would die and suffer. I'm not some kind of wacko here. But I'm saying, in the reality, in that moment that we pass from this life into the next, and we await, it is glorious. Let me just show you Stephen. You know the story. Stephen, Acts chapter 7. Stephen is preaching his heart out of the resurrected Christ, of Christ crucified and resurrected. They didn't like it, did they? And so they begin to persecute him, and now they're going to stone him to death. And in verse 55 of Acts chapter 7, it says this, "But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God." They're stoning him. And he looks up into heaven and he gazes into heaven and sees the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he says, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Who's he see? Jesus. How does he know it's Jesus? Because he's new, what? The resurrected Jesus. Jesus was there standing. He wasn't just kind of a spirit floating around. He saw the real, glorified, resurrected Jesus, and he knew him. Verse 59, they went on stoning Stephen as he recalled out to the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep. Do you think he knew the risen Christ? I think he did. And I think when he looked up into heaven and he saw the risen Christ, he said, "I will be there. This body can be done away with. For I'll receive a much greater body to dwell with my Savior forever." My hope and prayer is that is you as well. If you don't have that hope, the answer is quite simple. You must trust in Christ alone. You must trust that he was God in flesh and died upon a cross to pay for your sin. And in turning from your sin, embracing him as Lord and Savior, he will redeem you in this life, but also grant to you a new resurrected body in the life to come, that you might live with him forever.